Turn to the book of James, the book of James. For the last couple of weeks, as we met on Sunday evenings, we've been in studying the epistle of the book of James. We'll be reading in James chapter number 1, beginning in verse number 9, down through verse number 11 in just a moment or two. James chapter 1, verses 9 through verse number 11. There was an old sitcom that probably would never even be allowed to be aired today. It was called this, All in the Family. If you ever watched that show, you understand why it's probably would never be allowed to be aired today. But that was a different era when that sitcom was put out. But really, that show, All in the Family, showed a house full of very different people. They argued. They saw things differently. They came from different viewpoints. And boy, they had some different viewpoints, particularly Archie and his son-in-law. And they often clashed over values and over opinions. Yet despite all of their differences in that same house, they still were one family living under one roof. On September the 18th, 1962, I was born into the Keck family. 2 years later, my brother Scott and I were adopted into the Carroll family. But on July the 13th, 1990, I was born again into God's wonderful and glorious family. And I'm glad to be part of the family of God. Our text tonight deals with this matter of being in the family of God. You see, James speaks of the heartaches, and it speaks of the tears of the family of God, as well as all the victories that we share together as being in God's family. And so we understand this, that God is good to you and I, and we all are part of the family of God. So let's stand as we read James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, after which we'll pray and we'll think on this thought of all in the family. And when we say we're all in the family, literally, we understand this, that you're only part of God's family if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not done that, God still loves you, but you're not part of God's family yet. You belong to your father, Satan himself. And so notice, as we read in James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9, down through verse number 11, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it wherewith the grass and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his days." Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can gather together this evening, Father, to study your word and hear the preaching and teaching of your word. But Father, now as we turn once again to the epistle of James, Father, particularly in verse number 9 through verse number 11, Father, help us to understand this idea that those that are saved and born again are all in the family of God. So Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts, you'll challenge us as only the Holy Spirit can do. And Father, when we are challenged, we'll be moved to the point of making changes in our life. And Father, if there be someone here who has never trusted in Christ as their personal Savior, oh Father, may this be the day that they join in the family of God. So Father, we give you praise and honor and glory. We thank you for these words that we have read. And Father, may they move upon our hearts this very evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice something in this passage. First of all, if you're taking notes, notice this, that being all in the family is enjoyed by all that are in the family. Back in verse number 2 of our text, the Bible says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different or differing temptations." But here now in verse number 9 again, we find that James refers to believers once again as brothers. And so we see this phrase that he writes, "Let the brother," again referring to those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that word brother speaks about those who literally come from the same womb. And when we speak about those who are brothers and those who are a sister, we're generally speaking about those who who have the same mother or the same father. In other words, they have come from the same womb. But in this case, we find that James is speaking to those who have the same father and not necessarily the same mother. I tell my brother-in-law when I call him up sometimes, I said, "Hey, Gary, how you doing?" And he said, "Well, I'm doing fine." And I sometimes say this to him, that we are from different mothers, but from the same father, amen? And so we get a kind of a kick out of that, knowing that we are brothers in Jesus Christ. When we speak of the family of God, we're, of course, referring to a person who has experienced Christ's new birth in John chapter number 3, where we have repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in what Christ has done for us. And as believers, we can enjoy a relationship with one another through what Christ has done for us, because we are literally brothers and sisters in the Lord. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 3 and verse 26, Paul, writing to that church of Galatia, says this: "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." And so if you want to call yourself a child of God, you must have, by faith, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as you look carefully what James says here in these couple of verses, notice first of all that we see there is diversity in the family. That word diversity literally means a differences in the family. So even though believers are members of the family of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, we all come from the same spiritual womb, so to speak. There is differences or diversity among us. And in this passage, we find that James really delineates between the two classes of people that are in God's family. In verse number 9, James describes those that are poor. Notice what he says: "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." And he speaks of the brother of low degree, but then in verse number 10, he mentions the second class of people, and he speaks about those who are rich. Notice it says, "but the rich." So we find in verse number 9 and verse number 10, there is diversity in the social status of God's family, us being all in God's family. Some had very little, and they lived perhaps in a depressed conditions, while others had a lot, and they lived in a comfortable condition. So we could say it this way: some were poor and some were rich. And this range of diversity within the family of God is wide. And it's just as wide today as it was when James wrote this epistle. They're not only social conditions that separated, that James describes here, but notice as well, there was educational differences. Some had education and some did not. There was racial differences. There was national differences. They came scattered from all over the world. There was vocational differences. Some had, what we would say today, good jobs, and some had other jobs. There was political differences. And just to say this, it's no different in our churches today. Some have higher education, some have just enough education, and some wish they had more. There's racial differences, and thank God that this is a diverse church, and we have all kinds of racial differences. There's national differences, some coming from all over the world. We think about the pastor that prayed this morning. He is a pastor from Pakistan and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and preaches His Word. I got to speak with him a little extended time after the service, and he said this, "That was good preaching." He said, "It reminds me of myself in Pakistan." Amen. And I said, "I'd like to hear you preach if I can understand what you're saying." And he said, "The Lord translates." And I said, "You're exactly right." Amen. And we heard his prayer at the end of the service, just in case you were getting a little nervous. He wasn't speaking in tongues, amen. He was preaching in his own whatever Pakistanian language that he was praying in. And every once in a while, you would hear him quote some King James verses and speak the word of Jesus Christ. And so I'm so thankful that he could come and worship with us here that day. Well, not only is there diversity in the family, but then notice something else. If all we were was different, we couldn't all be the same. But notice something else, there's equality in the family. Even though there is diversity in the family, it doesn't mean that there isn't equality. And James describes that whether you're rich or whether that you're poor, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. I think of one distinct characteristic of the family of God is that salvation serves as the ultimate equalizer among all mankind in this world. And they're not saved because they're poor, and neither is anyone saved because they are rich. We're saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Notice verse 9. It says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. But in verse 10, but let the rich in that he is made low. So they are both saved because they are sinners in need of a Savior. And by the way, all of us are that way. We all are sinners. We all need a Savior. We all need to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And there's nothing particular spiritual about being poor. You know, oftentimes we think of, let's say, the Roman Catholic priesthood, and where they give away everything that they have, and they have really nothing of their own. And everything they have belongs to the church, and literally they would say belongs to the Jesus Christ. And by the way, there's nothing particular spiritual about being poor, and there's nothing particular sinful about being rich. God uses people with poor means, and God uses people to have rich means. I think about this illustration when General Robert E. Lee came forward to join a church in Richmond after he decided he was going to be the general for the Southern Army during the Great War that split this great country of ours. He decided when he moved to Richmond, one of the first things that he did, he went and joined a local New Testament church. Now there's some teaching for you right there. And so he went forward in the invitation time, and at the same time that he went forward, a Chinaman who was just an ordinary worker went forward as well. So we have General Lee, we have a Chinaman there. They're going to join that local New Testament church in Richmond. And the pastor began to recognize the famous general at first. But General Lee stopped the pastor and he said, start with this gentleman first. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And I'm so glad about that. I'm glad that not only rich people could be saved and poor people could be saved and all those that find themselves somewhere in between. The truth of the matter is there is diversity, but there's also equality at the foot of the cross. And all of us are equal in the eyes of God. I'm reminded of Paul writing in that second chapter of the book of Romans in chapter 2 and verse number 11, he writes this. He said, for there is no respect of persons with God. And listen, my friends, if God does not have respect of person, you and I should not have respect of persons as well. So we're neither rich nor poor and are standing before God. We're all one and the same. It's this brotherhood that's enjoyed by all that are in the family of God. Well, not only is there something enjoyed by all that are in God's family, notice secondly, the experience by all that are in the family. The experience by all that are in the family. It's important for you and I to remember that James is continuing his thought about trials. We spoke about trials last time that we met. And listen, James really has not shifted gears here. He's still talking to believers about trials that they will experience in their lives. Look, in verse number 2, we notice that James tells us that trials are certain. My brethren, count it all joy is when ye fall into divers temptations. So he's saying it's not a matter if trials are going to come into our life, but it's when trials will come into our life. But here in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he tells everyone that's in the family experience is going to experience trials. Doesn't matter whether you're rich, doesn't matter whether you're poor, trials are still going to come. I want you to notice, first of all, the humble condition of the believers in poverty. Notice in verse number 9, he speaks of the brother of low degree. The words of low degree literally mean one who does not rise very far from the ground. Metaphorically, it speaks of someone who perhaps is depressed. James is speaking of one who lives in a very humble condition, someone who was very poor. We would say they live dirt poor in today's world. If If you think about church history, it shows that many members of the early church came from the lowest economic levels of the society of that day. The burial inscriptions that are in the catacombs found in Rome reveal a huge number of Christians literally were slaves. And they would have been among the poorest of all the poor. And it's possible that those humble conditions were brought about because of their persecution, their trials that the early church people had to go through. Today, being a Christian often has this financial advantage. You say, well, what do you mean by that? I'm a Christian. Is there a financial advantage to it? Well, think about this. A company can advertise itself as a Christian company, or a businessman can advertise himself as a Christian, and oftentimes that company or that businessman will gain customers from inside the Christian community if they have a good testimony in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Bible days, listen, you didn't wear lapel pins that read, Jesus saves. You didn't have a bumper sticker to put on your chariot that read, honk if you love Jesus. In those days, being a Christian oftentimes created financial hardship for those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. And if you were a Christian, oftentimes people wouldn't trade with you, or in many cases, they wouldn't even sell you their goods if they knew you were a Christian. And matter of fact, if you were a Christian, most of the time you were ostracized by the Jewish society of that day. Think about this even today in many foreign countries. If you're not of their religious belief, particularly of the Muslim faith, people will not do business with you. They won't trade with you. Oftentimes, they won't interact with you. They won't even talk to you. And regardless of the circumstances, people were living in extreme poverty as James is writing this letter. They faced the day in and day out battle of making ends meet. We would say this, they were really, really struggling to make ends meet. As a way of application, I thought about this. There are many people today inside the family of God who carry this burden of having very little. They're struggling to make ends meet week after week, month after month, and year after year. And that kind of burden can be a challenging trial for that kind of believer. Well, we see the humble conditions of the believer in poverty, but notice something else. Notice in verse number 10, notice the humbling circumstances of the believer with plenty. Notice in verse number 10, James speaks of the rich. Notice the wording, being made low. That word low literally means in his humility. So in other words, we find that James is saying he is made low, he is being humbled. Notice carefully, James says the rich. Notice the wording, are made low. And James is telling us literally that wealth and prestige doesn't exempt a person from trials that come into their life. Even the rich find themselves facing trials that can bring themselves low, that can humble themselves. Let me explain it to you this way. In this passage, we find that James could be describing those who are rich and lost everything because they have received Christ as their personal Savior. But whatever the case is, the Bible tells us the rich will be made low. Some things that happened in their lives humbled them. Doesn't tell us what it was. It could be a myriad of different things. I mentioned earlier that salvation is the great equalizer of men. Trials are also a great equalizer of men. Because whether you're rich or whether you're poor, listen, you need to be saved. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, listen, you're going to have trials that come into your life and try your soul, so to speak. Both the rich and the poor are going to face these trials in their life. Trials do not show favoritism. Well, not only is there a brotherhood enjoyed by all the family, notice, secondly, the trials are something experienced by all that are in the family. But notice, thirdly and lastly, there is something expressed by all in the family. One, verse number two, again, I'm reminding you that the believer is exhorted, notice the wording, to count it all joy when you face trials. But now in verse number nine, he tells us that whether someone is rich or whether someone is poor, they ought to rejoice regardless of their condition, regardless of their situation, regardless of the circumstances that they find themselves in. That word rejoice literally means this. It means to boast or to glory. And when James is talking about the believer boasting, he's not talking about boasting in some prideful way. He's not speaking about it in a negative manner. I'll illustrate it to you this way. A rather pompous man stood up in a Wednesday prayer meeting and said this, "Brethren, I am on board the old ship of Zion, and I am sailing heavenward, and I am going at the rate of 16 knots an hour, and I shall soon sail up the harbor of the blessed." A few minutes went by, and another man got up, and he said, "I too am on board the old ship of Zion. I'm sailing heavenward at the rate of 30 knots an hour, and I shall soon sail up the harbor of the blessed." A few minutes went by, and another man stood up from the back of the church, and he said, not to be outdone, he said this. He said, "I too, brethren, am on board that old ship of Zion." In other words, meaning that he is saved and born again. And he said this, "And it is a steamship with terrific horsepower. And on this steamship, I shall soon sail up the harbor of the blessed." A little time went by, and little plain Christian lady in the back of the church rose up and said, "Well, brethren, I've been going to heaven these 70 years now, and I've been going on afoot. And I suppose from the looks of things that I shall have to go afoot the rest of the way. And if some people that are going by steam don't look out, you're going to bust your boiler." Amen. And how true that is. In this passage, James isn't talking about spiritual pride. And when James speaks of rejoicing, he's referring to something in which you have a right to be proud of. Let me explain. Notice, first of all, that we ought to let the believer in poverty rejoice in exaltation. Notice verse 9 again. "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." So James was telling them that even though they were in a humble condition, they were spiritually rich. And my friend, you might find yourself right now in that condition, that you live in a humble condition. But understand this, you can be spiritually rich if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Notice they've been exalted. He says they've been lifted up on high. The world may look at you as living in some kind of low position, but God has given them a high position, and He has lifted them up. He has exalted them up. Reminded again of the words that said, "Rejoice in that He is exalted." There's a lot of believers who can't boast of wealth or fame, but the truth of the matter is they can boast that they are God's child, and they can enjoy and experience the things that this world knows nothing about. And if you're here tonight and you're saved and know Christ as your Savior, rejoice in who you are and what you have in Jesus Christ outside of what you have in materialistically wise. Even when trials come, you can rejoice in the fact that you are a child of God. If you have no other reason to rejoice, you rejoice in this fact that you are a child of God. Think about it. You're a member of God's family. Heaven is your eternal home. Things may get bad, even go from bad to worse, but Christians still have reason to rejoice. And our problem is simply this, that we don't look for reason to rejoice. We like to pout and turn our smiley faces to frowns and wonder what God is doing in our life. When James says, let the believer in poverty rejoice in exaltation. But notice James says something else as well. James says, let the believer with plenty rejoice in humiliation. So James tells the poor to rejoice in verse number 9. And then in verse number 10, literally look at it as we follow along. He says, but the rich in that he is made low. So James is telling the rich to rejoice in this fact that they have been humbled by God himself. And he explains this instruction by giving us a great illustration in verses 10 and verse number 11. In verse number 10, he speaks about the flowers of the grass. Literally, James was speaking about the wild flowers that covered the hillside in Palestine. But then look, notice in verse number 11, he says this, for the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. And so as the spring rains come, the flowers would blanket the hillside of Palestine, and it would be blanketed in all their beauty. But when the hot, dry spells came, when the rainy season left, the Bible says they withered up and they dried. And James really compared the short lifespan of these flowers to a rich man that says in the latter part of verse number 11, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. That word ways literally means his travel. So James was speaking about a rich man coming to the end of his journey, literally coming to the end of his life. And James described that how he is made low and his experience of the rich man. And he brought him to this realization that there was more in life than money. And so he has concluded that he only has to live a short time. And it's not for money. But what really matters in this man's life was his personal relationship with God himself. And the trials the rich had experienced taught him that money was not the most important thing. And what mattered the most was eternal things. And my friend, it's no different for you and I here at Sharon Baptist Church. Trials that we go through could teach us simply this, that money and possessions and material are not the most important things, but what matters most are eternal things. Well, as we close tonight, James reminds us that the family of God, trials are not accidents. And they're not wasted. So whether we are of low degree, as the Bible says, among those that the Bible says have much, God is at work through every circumstance to shape our hearts and set our priorities on eternal things. Let me ask you, where are your priorities? I hope they're not on earthly things, and I pray that they're on eternal things. And God is at work through every circumstance that shapes our hearts and sets our priorities on eternal things. For those who are saved today, those who are believers and would say believers in poverty, the word says, rejoice in that you are exalted. You may not have very much of this world's goods, but understand this, you are a child of the King. You've been lifted from death to life, from darkness into the marvelous, glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been lifted from being a stranger to now becoming a son or a daughter of God. The world might look at you as being low, but heaven sees you as seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenlies. That, my friend, is cause for rejoicing. But maybe you're here today and you're a believer with plenty. The word says this, rejoice in that he is made low. You see, when God allows trials that remove our sense of security, when God allows trials and tribulations to come into our life that remove possessions from our life, understand this, it's an act of the mercy of God. And he's reminding us that riches and beauty and strength will all fade, but Jesus Christ will always remain. And when the Lord humbles us, he does it not literally to hurt us. He's trying to help us to see what truly matters in our life and to anchor our hope in what can never, ever be taken away. No matter if you are lifted up, no matter if you are brought low, whether you're in a season of lack or you're living in a season of abundance, every member of God's family has a reason to rejoice this evening. Our joy doesn't come from our bank accounts. It doesn't come from the position you hold in your house or your company. It doesn't come from the comfort that you enjoy. But it comes from our standing in Jesus Christ and the good work that God is doing in and through that trial that is coming your way. So tonight, let me ask you, number one, are you part of the family of God? Have you been born again into the family of God? Or are you still only a child of this world? And if you are saved, how are you viewing the trials that God allows to come into your life? Do you see them as interruptions? Do you see them as injustices? Or do you see them as instruments in the hand of a loving Father who uses those trials to build you and make you what He wants you to be? And then thirdly, are you measuring life by what you possess or by who possesses you? There's a diversity in this family. We don't all look alike, thank God. We don't always think alike, and we all live in different circumstances. But there is equality at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And there's the shared experiences of the trials that both the rich and the poor go through. There's a shared experiences and expression of joy, both from the rich and for those in poverty. When you think of this term, all in the family, it means rich or poor. It means unknown. It means those that are well known. It means weak and strong. If you know Christ, you all belong in His family. And if you belong, you can be sure that every trial that comes your way is working together for your good and God's glory, according to Romans 8 and verse 28. May we leave this building tonight rejoicing in our exaltation, whether it's low or whether we're rejoicing in our humiliation if we are high, because in both, God is drawing us to Himself. Let's bow our head for a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for these wonderful verses here in James chapter number 1.